this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Touch, pause,
engage. You know, that's from rugby, for those of you who don't know. My rugby knowledge is very, very limited. But you know what? That's amazing. I love it. But unfortunately, for some of you, and you need to go, we're not talking about rugby tonight. Oh. We're going to have about two rugby enthusiasts in here. That's amazing. But we're going to talk about Jesus and the gospel and the church, right? Boom. I believe that sometimes we are very quiet when God is busy speaking to us. So that's what I choose to believe right now, with the lack of just enthusiasm or response. And for those of you, if you weren't attending church for the last 3 weeks or so, God has really been speaking to us about Acts, right? And the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, and how he was speaking to the church and what was happening right there, and how he really wants to draw us back to what happened back there, as I believe not just us, but the church in a big sense have sort of went on to their own lifestyles and own ideas and all of that, which is great, which is good. But God is just calling us to look back again to the beginning of the church, right? And we read about that in Acts. So Philip has been speaking two or three sermons out of Acts, and God has just laid in our hearts to myself and Sean just partner with him as we're all going to preach out of Acts for the next month or two or 22 years, how long it ever takes for us to say what God wants us to say. But more than that, to do what God has called us to do as a church. Amen? So tonight we're going to read a lot, not a bit, a lot out of Acts tonight. And just as the title, Touch, Pause, Engage, tonight's sermon will be divided in about three parts. So I hope you will be able to follow me. Sometimes I read very fast or very unclear, but I would try my best so that Christy won't hinder the word coming out. Amen? Touch. Some of us have somewhere in our lives, for some it's 2 weeks ago, for some it's 10 years ago, been touched by God, been touched by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps even that situation, that experience has caused us to respond to it and maybe even get saved. Well, that's just what we call it, but that just means we give our lives to Christ, you know? By form of praying a sinner's prayer or falling flat on your face. For all of us, these experiences might have been different. But to give you an idea of what touch is all about, it's about that. It's receiving salvation, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's just focus on that. If you're not married tonight, you're not allowed to touch any person next to you, okay? No touching. That's not the touch we're talking about, but the touch of God, the touch of Christ, as he reaches into for us to partner with him. And I want us to read together out of Acts, from chapter 2, from verse 1. And here we read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what happened here is, there was about 120 people, including the disciples, waiting in what they call the upper room. I have no idea how big it is. I think it was relatively a small place. But Jesus told them, listen, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He was like, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait there, because I'm going to give you the gift, most awesome gift ever, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be poured out, but you need to go there. You need to go wait. So that's what the disciples did with 100 and so other people. And they were waiting in the upper room. And now we read from there, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you have no reference of what the other tongues are, you know, each and every person, they received a new language. It didn't replace the language. They got an extra language. So then from there, they went out into the streets, and this guy started speaking Mandarin, the other one Hebrew, the other one Greek, the other one Afrikaans, the other one this. No, probably not Afrikaans. Definitely not Afrikaans. But anyway, we wish, eh? But you know, Afrikaans doesn't go that way back. But they started speaking all these different languages. And a bunch of different nations were gathered in Israel. So they saw all these folk of one nation speaking all these different languages. And they were like, how is this possible? Like, what happened here? And this one woman came shouting, oh, they're all drunk. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. You know, the Boeing is not even over yet, but they're all drunk. But this crazy event happened. And it's not figuratively speaking. It's not speaking about a figure of tongue or something weird like that. Everyone received a new language and went out and started just speaking in their languages and proclaiming the goodness of God and what has happened. And that really freaked a lot of people out that saw that. And I remember, this is about 11 years ago, when I walked into the church the first time, I was early. I don't know why, but God wanted me to probably see it. But then it was really small. The church was just planted. At that stage, I was living in Oudtshoorn, Klein Voor Paradise, you know. Groot Voor Paradise. I don't know why it's a claim. But then they were gathered there praying before the service. But they were, in a sense, just praying in tongues. And that was my first experience to ever see this and hear it. And I immediately turned around and went back home and didn't attend church. I was like, God, this is demonic. I didn't even know what demonic meant, but I was, God, this is demonic. Obviously, it isn't. It was just my first exposure to that. It was for some reason, I had scales over my eyes and couldn't read everything that was in the Bible. It's really weird how it works. But not go into too much detail of it. That's one occurrence of people being touched by God through the Holy Spirit being poured out. Who of us have experienced this mighty rushing wind? Physically. Not many of us. Through God's grace, I had the privilege to experience this a couple of times in my own life. Unfortunately, not in South Africa yet, but where the Holy Spirit comes and meets with people. Does this mean if you haven't almost been blown over by a mighty powerful wind and didn't receive a tongue of fire, that you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit or saved? No. It just happened like that to those people, this occurrence. Doesn't mean it's only going to happen this once, because I've seen this. But it's, in a sense, an exception and not the rule. So this is one example of the church being touched by God, by the Holy Spirit. I want us to look together at another example. And here's a character we're going to read a lot about tonight. And for some of you, you know him so much already, but perhaps some of us not. And this guy's name is Saul. Later he became Paul and wrote most of the New Testament. So read here in Acts 9 from verse 1. Then Saul, just a bit of history before we read, for those who don't know, this guy really hated the church. He was persecuting the church, he was slaughtering Christians, he was dragging other Christians to prison, dragging them to the chief priest, really causing havoc for those who loved Christ. So he was really against that which God was doing. So this guy, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — that's us, by the way, we were just called the way before we became Christians. Christians is like a human term for us, but they were called the way back then — whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So Saul was departing Jerusalem to go to Damascus, about 130 kilometers travel to there, to go and find Christians and drag them to the high priest to imprison them. Then he fell to the ground after seeing this bright light and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" You see, we know when God speaks to us, he's immediately, "Who are you, Lord, Master? Who are you?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, Saul wasn't only against the church. Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting me?" So he was really going against what God's will was and what God wanted to do. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And he was with the other couple of guys, and the men who journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So here's this guy, Saul, really hating the church, really doing bad stuff. And yet Jesus approaches him, reveals himself to him. So he falls to the ground, immediately knows it's God. And God is saying, Saul, it's hard, difficult to kick against the goads. Now, what does that mean? Do you know what a goad is? It's not a weird form of a goat. A goad is a stick type of thing. It's blunt on the one end and sharp on the other one. Some even have metal sharp points on it. And what they use is they used to prod and poke oxen with as they were plowing, you know, to nudge them with love into the right direction, you know. So that's a goad. So God is, it's difficult to kick against the goads. So what does this mean, firstly, before we continue? Is this the first time that God was speaking to Saul? No. God has been dropping seeds, putting Saul in situations to hear the gospel, to hear Jesus, to hear the truth, but he just had a hardened heart. The more he heard the gospel, in a sense, the more it infuriated him, the more he became angry, until Jesus just revealed himself to this point where Saul no longer can deny Christ. We can't just think, oh, people are crazy for following this new fad, this new person, but I had an encounter with Christ, and it didn't take him 10 minutes to figure out who he's speaking to. His first response was, who are you, Lord? He knew God was speaking to him. So he was, in a sense, just rebelling and ignoring the call of Christ on his life. So Jesus says, it's difficult kicking against the goads. Doesn't mean that God is prodding us with a sharp end stick. But God is working, calling us. And we are ignoring him. We are ignoring him. We are walking into the different direction until one day, if we are still lucky, we decide to respond and give our lives to him, to respond to the call of Christ on this earth. To that place where we are like, God, this is, I'm no longer going to deny you. I'm no longer going to deny what you have done. I'm going to follow you with all that I am. I'm going to turn around as Saul did from persecuting the church to working with God. That's the same call that God has in our lives. But sometimes, you know, God is prodding us. He's calling us. He's nudging us. He's exposing us to the truth, to the gospel. Perhaps you've been in church for so long in your life, but you've never really engaged with Christ in the way he's calling you to. You're kicking against the goat. And you know what? God will, if we're lucky, lead us to a place like Saul and really reveal himself to us where it's undeniable. But unfortunately, if we keep on being hard-headed and hard-hearted, it's going to happen when it's too late. You know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But that's when it's too late. That's when we can't deny who Christ is. But we need to respond to who Christ is in this life. So that's the second example of how God touched a person, revealing himself to a way which is undeniable, which is truth. I don't know if anyone here has physically had an encounter with Jesus, seeing him face to face or in the light, perhaps being blinded for a week or so. Anyone? None of us. Does it mean we are not saved? No. Again, this is not the only case. I know of so many Christians, especially in Egypt, where Jesus does reveal himself because of the hunger of the church to God. But this is a way that God has touched people and caused them to repent of their lifestyles. And repentance is just, I was walking this way before I responded to Christ. Now I meet him. Now I realized, Jonas, I am doing the wrong stuff. I need to be walking the complete opposite direction. That's repentance. It's not saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. and then tomorrow we sin the same sin again. Unfortunately, that is not true repentance. And I think it's Philip this one time gave a great example, and I'm rather going to do it down here because I almost fell off the steps the previous sermon. Is we are walking into our direction and we experience Christ, and we say, Lord, okay, I'm going to repent, God. And then we turn around, okay, but then we're still walking in this direction. It's not repentance either. That is just being stupid. You can't see where you're walking, so you're going to just really mess up even more if you try to, in a sense, put a whole facade up to what life is about. And that is, in a sense, where I want us to head into. But I want to read us another example before we do of how people were touched by God. And now we're going to quickly read a bit about Peter. And in Acts chapter 2 from verse 36, read with me. This is Peter's first sermon ever. You know, he got filled with the Holy Spirit and then he started preaching. And this is, in a sense, after the sermon. This is the closing part. And then we read, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's, in a sense, a more general setting for us at church. We come to church service on a Sunday. We hear the gospel. We hear someone preach about Jesus. And then we respond and we say, yes, I want to be saved. And if we're lucky, the people say, yes, I'm going to be saved and baptized. But that's the majority case of us. That's how I believe all of us pretty much got saved, right? Because you didn't put your hand up for the previous two. Perhaps you would like to share another example. But who got saved in a church environment with someone preaching? Okay, a lot of people not, okay? We'd love to hear those stories. But this is just another example. And this is the more used way, in a sense, is through the church, through someone preaching the gospel, telling who Jesus is, what he has done, and then we respond to it. Because God has actually placed a desire inside of us to accept him, to be loved. Right? So after that sermon, 3,000 people got saved. You know what my thoughts are? There were more than 3,000 people there. But only those willing to respond responded, and 3,000 got saved. And those who heard the words with glad hearts got baptized. So have we heard the call of Christ, whether through, you know, just a mighty wind, Jesus revealing himself to us through a sermon, through which any other way God perhaps uses? If we heard God's call, if we heard the gospel, if we've been touched by God, but in a sense not responded to it as yet by saying, Lord, I repent. I'm going to walk into the other direction. And I want to be baptized. That means just your old life dies. And you're resurrected in Christ. The same as Jesus was baptized. The same as the disciples were baptized. The same as every single convert in the early church got baptized after receiving salvation. Nothing has changed since then until now. We need to make the decision. I got baptized when I was 16 years old. And, oh man, did things get difficult after that. But it was just a different dynamic of Christ. And you know, when I got baptized, we do a great course, the Encounter One course, every first Saturday of the month, where we explain what baptism is, what salvation is, who the Holy Spirit is, and then we usually baptize a lot of people directly after that. But when I got baptized, I really didn't understand baptism fully. But I just knew Jesus did it. The Word of God says I must do it. Good enough for me. Who am I not to do what Jesus has done and commanded me to do? So I got baptized and I just immediately saw a different dynamic of that in my life. So there's one group of people I'm speaking to tonight out of two. If you've been touched by God, but haven't yet surrendered your life to Him, haven't yet repented, and that just means just turned away from your own fleshy desires and your own way and started following into God's will. That's the one group I'm speaking to tonight. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And tonight is the night to respond to God's call. Not tomorrow, not afterwards in a coffee with a buddy, but right here in this hall tonight. God wants to meet with every one of us. But as we go on, from those of us being touched by God and then responding to Him, here we get to a phase or a stage, whatever you want to call it, the pause stage. Where I find myself personally in many occasions, but where I just see this just throughout the church, throughout our church, where we have heard the gospel, we have received the gospel, but now we are, Lord, I've been saved, Lord, I've received the Holy Spirit, I've been baptized, I've repented, I've done all that stuff, Lord. But I'm waiting for something else before I really will follow You. In a sense, as if the finished work of the cross and the Holy Spirit is not enough. We're waiting for something else. Something more. We're waiting, in a sense, for this force to come and push us to where we need to go, to where we need to be. We're in this pausing stage of being touched by God, where God calls us to engage with Him and to follow Him where He guides us and calls us to. We are stuck in between. I want us to read together. And we're going to continue now with Saul from Acts 9 from verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. You know, Paul is now there being blind. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. We're going to talk about Ananias a little bit later on. But what I want us to take out of this, and now Saul, he was touched by God. He's blind. I'm sure he must be so, in a sense, confused about what's going on. All of a sudden, he can't see anything. He just had this encounter with Christ. He doesn't really know where he is, what room is he in, whatever. He hasn't eaten, he hasn't drank anything. And now, what is he busy doing? He's praying. God said, Ananias, you need to go to this guy, and you will find him busy praying. What do I take out of this is, you know, when we have received a touch from God, now something else needs to happen. Where is God calling us to? Now, do we just return back to our own lifestyles and wait for God to speak out of heaven? Or are we earnestly searching and praying into God's desire? Like, God, what next? What's your calling? Where are you calling me to? What needs to happen? He was busy praying. Saw this guy was killing Christians. Now praying, seeking God's will. And in that praying, God showed him, this guy Ananias will come and lay hands on you. So in praying, in seeking God's will, God's direction, God showed it to him. And then God activated another disciple speaking to Ananias and said, you need to go to this guy and lay your hands on him. In the same way, I believe when we get saved, we're a bit blinded as well, perhaps a bit clueless of what to do. And then I think the way that a church can help is to quickly, in a sense, give direction. But then in the same way, I think that can really perhaps have us follow someone else's call or quickly just divert to this because that's what everyone's doing. Instead of just waiting, listen, I'm just going to take a day or two or three. I'm going to pray until God speaks to me himself and shows me whether in a dream, whether in a vision of where he's calling me to. And then God spoke to him. And now I want to just ask us a simple question. Where do we in our lives see the dunamis power? That's the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Just quickly think of your own life today, last week, last month, last year. Not in someone else's life. We're here to experience and see, and we're a part of the Holy Spirit working, doing signs, doing wonders, performing miracles, healings, salvations, being an instrument in God's hand for people getting saved. Are we seeing that in our lives? Are we earnestly praying into this to hear God's call? Are we sure that where we are right now is where God has called us to be? Are we waiting for something else? God, I've been saved. God, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now give me something else before I will go. That's hectic. If I know we don't say it. What is it that is keeping us away from engaging in the fullness of Christ? Engaging His call to follow Him and to make disciples. And I believe that a result perhaps of us being in this pausing stage too long. Do you feel like a spectator of your own life? Think about the past 3 weeks. What happened? Were you just living? Were you just going through the motions? Were you just moving on your own momentum? Or were you blown and guided and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit where you needed to go? Not just going through the motions, moving on your own momentum. You know what I believe it's very easy for us to start becoming spectators. We sit in situations, we sit in life, whether we're studying, working, whatever we're doing, and sometimes we maybe get it right to smile in a situation, but just think back and think of the last 3 weeks in your life. Were you really living in those moments? Were you engaging? Were you seeking God's purpose and His call in those situations? Or were you just doing it because it's your life and you are just going? God didn't save us to go through motions. God didn't save us to move on our momentum. God didn't save us so we can just be a spectator of what's going on. When we gave our lives to Christ, you know what? You chose to die and say, God, but You are alive in me. So in a sense, your momentum is dead. So without the Holy Spirit, you are doing really well at life, but you are really sucking as a disciple of Christ. Please understand the heart which I'm saying this with. So who's our strength? Who's our guidance? Who's our source? Do we rely on our own knowledge while we're constantly seeking God's call in His direction? Are we event-based Christians? Tonight is awesome. Woo! Are we looking forward to next Sunday to again pray and see our Christian buddies and perhaps even pray for someone? Or are some of us really, really great at this and we only do Sal and then Sundays? And then the next hype for the year is Convergence and next year's Planted, the family camp is ahead. All these events, you know what? Everything is great. It is from God. It is where we as a family grow together. But are we really only looking forward to the events of church and not doing what's in between? Family camp is end of July. Don't miss it. But what is happening between now and the end of July? Where's church? Yes, every Sunday. But is that church? What does church mean? It's just a gathering. Two or more gathered, there I am. So there, when you get together with your friend, there God will move. Whether it is at work, whether it is on campus, whether it is just you saying, God, just use me now. Even though I don't have my wingman with me, Lord, use me now. Holy Spirit, use me. Are we event-based Christians? Or are we really pursuing a Christian lifestyle? Because it's more than just Sundays and the small groups and the events. It is the daily stuff. And for me, in a sense, it's very easy to get this right, for us to start moving from the sport stage to get to the engaged stage. It's just about daily saying, God, I know You have a divine appointment for me today. Open my eyes, open my ears to hear Your call, to see where You are wanting me to go. Then do it. No excuses. We're going to read about Ananias just now again. But I know in my own life, God really presses, He caused me a lot to pray for healing. Not to pray for healing, to heal people. Jesus didn't call us to pray for healing. He caused us to heal the sick. So then where there'd be some places, and then I would say, "Ah, Lord, you know what? For some stupid reason, I'm just speaking about myself now." I would say no and just go about whatever I'm busy with. And then the quickest way for me to start doing that less and less and less is for me to be disobedient in this call. And then in 2 days, that call again. And then this 2 days becomes a week, and then it becomes 3 weeks. And then, oh, yes, 2 months have gone by, and I haven't healed any person. Not by strength, but through Christ. Or 2 months have gone by, and I haven't placed myself in a situation of laying my hands on someone. That is the quickest way for me to just get way more, to get deeper, deeper, deeper into that pausing stage until I'm really ineffective in that call of God in my life. So for me, a really simple solution for that is obviously it's repentance. And then repentance is the answer in itself, because that means I will stop ignoring God, and when He calls me again, I'll say, "Yes, Lord, it doesn't matter when I'm on my way now to, I will pray for this person. I will lay my hands on. I will do this. Every single time God's called me, because it takes it one disobedience that would take me to a second one and a third one, and then it becomes weeks and months. You know what? Then we're not engaging with God anymore. We are pausing. And we become useless. And then God starts using other people. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't, in a sense, leave us. He will never leave us or forsake us, but He won't again speak to us until we repent and do that. You know, when we sear the Holy Spirit, that means if we are disobedient too many times in this one specific thing, He would start unctioning us to do it. If you would ignore God's call to lay hands on the sick for 2 or 3 months, I guarantee you're not going to hear God asking you again until you repent and say, "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry for quenching you. But again, speak to me." Then again, we start moving from this pausing stage to engage with God. I want us to read together again. This is Ananias now from Acts 9, from verse 13. Now this is after God has said, "You must go and lay your hands on Saul." Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So this is in a sense a general thing for me or in my life. God calls it to do something. Then there's a short debate, but God, why? What's the purpose? Like, why do I need to get this insignificant, or we think it's insignificant or weird dream or picture? Or word to give to this person in the street whom we don't know. And then we're like, "But God, what's the purpose with this?" And God says, "You know what? Just go and do it, because I have a purpose for that." And then we do it. Just imagine someone comes and murders your friends and perhaps some of your family members as well. Now, it's not in prison. He's just somewhere out there probably looking to kill you too. Now, God is, "You need to go to that guy. He's over there. And you need to go pray for him." That's hectic, right? That's exactly what happened here to Ananias. And I was like, "God, this guy is, he's got all authority from the high priest to bind all the saints." God is like, "I have a purpose. Go." And we continue reading. And Ananias, from verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." The key thing I want to take out then is in the beginning, that we just read now, what was Ananias's, what was his words to meeting Saul? He's like, "Hey, you're a stuk rubbish. Jy het my gesteer. Ek moet nou vir jou kom bid." No. Sorry, guys, I can't translate that. It was brother Saul. Brother Saul. This thing again, God tells you to go, or asks you to go pray for this person who has killed your friends and your family, probably wanted to kill you too. And then you go to him, you call him brother. That shows you something about Ananias and his trust in the character of God, his trust and his faith in God. If God said, you must do this because I have a plan. Ananias was 100% on board with it. He went. I think he must have been a bit scared. But he approached him and said, brother. Lays his hands on him, prays for him. Saul gets baptized. Some stuff falls away from his eyes. He sees again. Eats. That's all good. Guys, we like good food. And he's strengthened, and then he spends time with him. I believe that's exactly how our heart should be. Especially in this time where we're like, God, this is, why do I need to pray for this? He doesn't deserve my prayer. We don't deserve God's love or his prayer or his acceptance, but he lavished it on us. And Ananias understood this. It was like, okay, God, if you ask me to do this, you say you have a plan. This guy's my brother. Irrelevant to what he's done or what he's known for. So Ananias had an ability to look past who Saul was as a person and saw who God is saying he is. How do we see one another? Because I believe that it's affecting our prayers for one another as well. Do we approach people and say, hey, you're rubbish. Now I need to pray for you. Or do we look at the person, our brother, our sister, and really just see the person the way that God sees it? Ananias had this thing down and he understood it. And I believe many times God has already asked, if not all of us, most of us, to do stuff that we really didn't want to do. Who at the very least made us feel very uncomfortable because you are not a public speaker, you have never prayed for anyone, you cannot heal anyone. Whatever our reasons are, it made us uncomfortable and we're just trying to get out of it. But it's when we remain there that you're not engaging with the call of Christ. And ultimately not with him and his will. Are we kicking against the goats? How many of us that is God busy probing? Saying, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Okay, now open your ears. Open your ears. Okay, now go. Respond. Repent. See me. Hear me. Follow me. We know that some people follow Jesus, but we also know that so much more didn't. All of them saw the exact same Jesus. Some of them were blind. Some of them had other priorities. Some of them first wanted to bury a dead relative or spend their money on something else or whatever the reasons we have, which many times, according to us, are legit reasons. But we see Jesus disagreeing with that, unfortunately. How many of us have seen Jesus and heard his call but haven't responded to it yet? Perhaps you've prayed the sinner's prayer, which is great, but now we've stagnated. Perhaps we have taken that step in following him, but somewhere down the line, because of the fear of man, what people were saying, or because of the way they perceived you, we have in the process taken two steps back again, and we are pausing a bit and waiting for something else to happen. God is calling us to move tonight from this pausing stage, this static stage in engaging with him. To move from a static lifestyle to a dynamic lifestyle. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit, not living on our own momentum. Not being an observer or spectator of what's going on around us, but to engage. Guys, to be emotionally involved, to be not present, but to be there with what is happening. I believe many of us, we've gone recently through some crazy cool stuff in our lives. May it be a girlfriend or promotion or getting married, whatever it may be. You were there, but you were not there. Just spectating about what's going on. not engaging with Christ and seeking his purposes in those great moments, and even more so those sad and depressing moments. But if you look at the early church, what is an appropriate time from being touched by God, where we perhaps have someone that said, Lord, here I am, use me, I want to follow you, to engaging with him? Well, what is an appropriate pausing time? And the easiest way for me is just to look at Jesus and when he called his disciples. How long did they wait when Paul got touched, his eyes were opened? How long did he wait before walking in that which God is calling him into? And I want us to read together quickly out of Matthew 4 from verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, this is Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What's the next word? Immediately, they left the nets and followed him. They didn't want to just catch another one, roken nog 'n entjie, you know, don't want to smoke another one. Immediately, they left what they were busy with and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father. So it was two brothers with their father, their dad, fishing, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat, and what else? Left their father and followed Jesus. Family is important, yes. When it stops us from following the call of Christ, not so important. Please understand my heart, but more than that, just read what is written here. They left the boat, they left in a sense their source of income, left their father and said, Jesus, we're going to follow you right now. God has called you. It was last week, whether we're going to respond tonight or 10 years ago. Did we follow him immediately and still engaging with him? Have we followed him immediately and in a sense stagnated and pausing and waiting for something else to happen? Or did we respond to him, see him, hey, there's Jesus, Lord, save me, but first I need to get my degree, I first need to live a little, I first need to make my first million, I first need to have a family, and when I have absolutely nothing else to do that seems cool to me, then I will follow you. Because then I've had all the rest. What are our situations tonight in following Christ? Because his call is not for later, his call is tonight, immediately, to follow him. Because as I said right at the beginning, the gospel is spreading, and it's spreading fast. People are getting saved. Jesus is coming. And I've been speaking to a couple of people last week, and it's not me speaking to them out of really having this down, getting it right, understanding it fully. And it's a simple question. It's either us, we are not engaging with Christ because we are not believing that the Holy Spirit is sufficient enough to equip us, or it's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God's call, or a lack of urgency, right? To prove that is a simple question. If I know the Bible says that no one will know when Jesus comes, but let's say we all know Jesus is coming. He's coming this week, Thursday afternoon, 2 p.m. Right? You just somehow we know that's the truth. You know, when Jesus has come, that's pretty much the end of it. Stuff will start escalating for the world from there, read Revelation. But then, let's say that's our deal. Jesus is coming. In your own life, knowing this, in 4 days, Christ is here, what would practically change in our lives? Nothing? Everything? Because if something would change, is that okay? Does it mean we are urgent now about the gospel? You know, Jesus might come tonight. And this is a tough question, church. It's tough for myself. I'm wrestling with God with this. We are preaching about being urgent. We are preaching about praying. We are preaching about engaging. But we are not doing it. We are hearers of the word. We are not doers of it. And sadly, I can guarantee that most of you will go home tonight and just go right back into your same routine. Tomorrow will be a normal day. Tuesday, even more so. Hey, did you hear the sermon on Sunday? It was great. by Wednesday itself, what has changed? If we became urgent, if Jesus came on Thursday, what would change? I know a lot of things in my life would not seem as important as they seem to me right now. Not that all of us are just missing the point completely. I know we are busy with the things God is calling us to. We are busy. We are where God wants us tonight. You know, God, Jesus didn't make a mistake back then. He's not making a mistake today. You are all here, not because you are so great. You are great. But you are all here because God is drawing you closer to Him. You are all here because Jesus wanted you here tonight, not just to nod your head, but to start doing stuff differently. Because the gospel, I believe, does two things. It either transforms us or it offends us. So what will the gospel do to us tonight? Either we will not hear it and then it does nothing. Will it transform our lives or will we walk out offended? Because it does one of those things. We see it in the life of Jesus. People either started following Him, being transformed, or they just said like, this is too much. I'm offended, Lord. I'm not going to do this. Church, what are we going to change? When are we going to start engaging with Christ and His purposes for our lives? When are we going to become urgent about the gospel, about the lost out there? Because you know what? The gospel, if it doesn't get in time, those people are going to hell. Not a maybe, not, oh, they are really not. They are going to hell. Church, our family, are they all saved? People living above us, next to us, around us, people at work, if we share the gospel with them, no, why not? Because God hasn't really told me to. Yes, He has. Read the Bible. What is holding us back to engage with the call of Christ? If Peter or John or Matthew or Mark or Paul were at your workplace, what would he do differently? Would we sit there in the corner in shame, repenting, God, I'm not doing what you're calling me to do. And I know, church, the sad fact is that we are just going to hear this and you perhaps feel bad now or condemned now, and that's not the purpose of this. It should be a conviction that you need to change your act. To get your act in order, you need to change your life, you need to become urgent with the gospel. You need to respond to the call of Christ. And some of us will do this and systematically start to get this right. But I guarantee you, by Wednesday, if you are going to sell, nothing has changed. You need to engage. Stop pausing. Stop waiting. Stop making excuses. Will this keep us from going to heaven? No, of course not. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll go to heaven. That's not what it's about. We're not here to just get into heaven. We're here to make sure that everyone around us are going to heaven. Right? It's not about you. It's not about saving your own self. You're called to be the light and the salt in the world. And you know what? If you read Acts, Acts is full of it. They get this right. Not perfect, but right.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like